Well, good morning, everybody. My biggest fear is public speaking, so this is going to be a rough half hour for both of us. Well, we're in this series called God is Bigger, God is Greater Than a Bunch of Things. And we started with God is Greater Than Our Sin. Last week, we talked about how God is greater than our doubt. And this week, we're going to be dealing with fear. But before we jump in there, I want to give you a quick update. I want to thank you. Many of you know that we had, do we really want to raise those up today, guys? It's ugly out there. I'm teasing. The weather is supposed to get nasty. I want to thank you for those of you who sacrificially gave to our offering last week. We had a little offering going for our Harbor Creek facility, and you were used by God, I want you to know, and many, many of you gave to that offering. We're really thrilled about that. This demonstrates a sacrificial heart on your part for the gospel, a deep love for people as we begin to establish this church in Harbor Creek in a new facility. We are at about $115,000 of about $150,000 total goal. And remember, this was in a very short window of time that we came to you. The great news is that we raise about $65,000 in a month. And that's incredible toward this goal. And we still have a little bit of a gap to go there, about $35,000. And someone asked me this week if I was disappointed that we didn't quite get there. I said, no, absolutely not. I have never been more sure that God is in something. And so I'm confident that we're going to get there. I'm confident that there's still some of you that were thinking about giving that haven't yet, and we're going to make up that very quickly. And there are things that I know for sure, that we know for sure about this. The first thing is that God wants us to inhabit this facility. His fingerprints have been all over this from the very beginning, and so there is no question there. The second thing that we know for sure is that we're not going to borrow money to do this. We've said that from the start. We're going to raise the money that we need to do this. We're not going to the bank for a loan on this one. And the third thing that we know for sure is that God has always been faithful to us, to this church. He has always been faithful. And we know that he will not call us to something that he also will not provide the resources to do. And so it is with great confidence that we're going to continue to walk forward toward this goal. We're expecting, like I said, some additional gifts to come in the next couple weeks. If there are those of you that were holding back, there were those of you that wanted to see kind of the gap that we had that still want to throw, you know, $10,000 or $15,000 in there, we're not going to turn it away. That would be great. And we're just going to keep praying, okay? And we invite you to keep praying as well. And if we get to the point where we run out of money on this we're going to move forward with what we can do right now. And when we get to the point when we run out of money, we're going to stop and pause and see what God's telling us to do at that point. So we're moving forward. All right, so today we're talking about fear. I'm indebted for some of the anecdotal content of this sermon today to a series of messages from the Willow Creek Association called No Fear. And as we dive into this content, I want you to think about fear. We've been getting our minds around it kind of on the texting and on the screens here. But if you had to guess what the most common command in Scripture was, what would you guess? Right, it's fear not. It's not be more loving. I mean, loving is important. It's not fighting pride. It's not cultivating humility. It's not a command about sexual integrity. It's not about walking in the truth. All those things are very important, but the number one command in Scripture is fear not. Do not be afraid. Now, fear is a universal deal. All of us have fears. And there's different kinds of fears that we deal with all the time. There's kind of the funny fear. It's what draws some people toward kind of scary movies. It's this kind of goofy fear. People like being scared. When I went away to Haiti a couple months ago, when I got home, the kids told me that they had played hide-and-go-seek in the dark with just mom. Now, this is something that we normally do as a family, and hide-and-go-seek in the dark. It's this fun fear. And I said, well, how did it go? And Aiden went, and Chase went, and I said, well, why? And they said, well, because mom doesn't jump out and scare the tar out of us like you do, Dad. And so I have my special spot in the one closet, and when that hand comes reaching through to see if I'm in there, right, I come bursting out and just scare the heck out of them. And so there's this fun fear that we all kind of like at times. There's stupid fear. Right? It's fear for the rush. It's risk for risk's sake. We were just at Niagara Falls and we saw the movie of these people who went over the falls in a barrel, right? It's just stupid fear. It's why some people strap big rubber bands to their ankles and jump off of bridges these days. It's why people like skydiving and the X Games. It's why people drive these little electric smart cars on real grown-up roads, right? It's just stupid fear. It's risk for risk's sake. And so we understand this, all right? Now, there's fun fear, funny fear, there's stupid fear, there's good fear. Every parent in the room knows that there is good fear. There are a fear of appropriate boundaries and of the real dangers in life. It's the fear that causes us not to touch a hot stove. That the fear of God would be in this category. That it's actually a good thing that we fear. We have this healthy fear of God. All right, so there's funny fear, stupid fear, good fear. And then there's bad fear. There's the kind of fear that paralyzes us from doing what we ought to do. It's a distorted fear. It's chronic worry or anxiety. It's the kind of fear that restricts deep relationships, that holds us back from doing the risky things that sometimes God calls us to do. It's a fear of the future. It's a fear of a situation or a decision at work or in your family. It's a fear about your past. And this kind of bad fear can leave you feeling paralyzed and helpless and alone. And so today, I want to focus in on this fear that has a tendency to hold us back, because we're going to go to a scripture where we'll see it play out in John chapter 20. And so if you have a Bible, you can go there, John chapter 20. But my big idea for today is kind of in the form of a math equation. Apologies to those that don't like math. But it's a math equation that says fear plus Jesus equals courage. Fear plus Jesus equals courage. Because Jesus doesn't let us alone in our fears. He doesn't allow us to kind of wallow in our fears. So those of us who know Christ, when we add him to the equation, it produces courage in us to do the right things. And so as you're turning to John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, we catch up with the disciples shortly after the resurrection. They're in the upper room. And they go to this place where they had probably had the Last Supper meal, and a place that had become kind of a haven for them. And after the resurrection, they had kind of dispersed, and they gather back together in the upper room, and they're huddled in fears. They're like sniveling little babies up there. And then Jesus comes, and they walk out world changers. They walk out these people that are filled with courage. And so I want us to focus on what in the world happened in that room. They walked in fearful and walked out courageous. What happened in there? Because I think there's some lessons for us to learn. So let's start in verse 19, and we'll talk through it as we go. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And so here we have the disciples locked away in the upper room, and I want to look at the effects of fear, what fear drove them to do. They had locked the doors, so there was nothing coming in, there was nothing going out. They had just come through probably the most frightening experience of their lives. Their friend, their leader, their confidant had been brutally murdered on a cross. And remember, the point of hanging someone on a cross wasn't just to kill that person. A cross was there to send a message to all of the people. That if you threaten the state, this is what you get. I think back to the Iraq war. Remember when the United States was searching for Saddam Hussein, and they came out with these playing cards? Anybody remember the playing cards that they came out with? It was kind of the most wanted list. And Saddam Hussein was kind of the ace of spades, and then his son were the aces of the other suits, and then it kind of went down to the kings and queens from there. Here's what the disciples were experiencing. They realized that Jesus was the ace of spades and that they were the other high cards. That they were the next most wanted. And so when this message was sent from the cross, they knew that they were the recipients of kind of further persecution. And so these guys that were once bound together by a common leader and a common mission were now bound together by fear. Look what it caused us to do, it caused them to do. Fear causes us to hide. The disciples closed the door to the upper room and they hid. And there's different ways that we hide. So obviously, some of us don't physically hide. We don't lock ourselves in a room when we get afraid. But there's ways that we hide. I want to go through a few of them that kind of apply to us. And we're going to have a mass confession deal at the end of each one, okay? And so some of us hide through procrastination. And it works like this. There's a phone call that I need to make, and I know it's going to be unpleasant. And so I just wait to make it. And the longer I delay, the more unpleasant it is. But I put it off more and more. And I don't know if I'm hoping that the other person's going to die in the meantime or what's going to happen, but I just wait and wait and wait out of fear. How many of you procrastinate at times? Mass confession. Very good. All right. Yes, I knew we were a sick, sick bunch. All right. The second way we hide is denial. Denial. And that is, I just pretend that this doesn't bother me, or I get distracted in my fear. And so I'll watch TV, or I'll take a drink, or I'll change the subject, or I'll stay busy. And we just kind of ignore fear, and we begin to deny that it's even there. So some people hide in indecision. They're afraid to make a bad decision. And so they just kind of wallow in indecisiveness. So they think, well, if I make this career decision, and that, man, that could really turn out wrong, and so I'm just not going to make that decision right now, or a school decision, or a marriage decision, or a parenting decision. I just don't want to make a decision because I'm afraid I'm going to make the wrong one, and we find ourselves waiting and waiting, weeks and months and sometimes years. These people don't even like going to a restaurant with a big menu because they're afraid, man, if I order something wrong, right? How many of you are indecisive? Can you raise your hand? Right. How many of you just aren't sure if you want to raise your hand right now? Right. Right. Here's the deal with hiding. Hiding is tempting because it promises short-term relief, but it is a long-term prison. Hiding promises short-term relief, but it's a long-term prison. It doesn't solve anything. And so fear caused the disciples to hide, and fear causes us to hide as well. The second thing that fear does is fear causes us to stagnate. It causes us to stop and get stuck. There's this word petrified that's a synonym for fear. Right? Petrified. But it also means something else when it applies to wood, right? If wood gets petrified, it means that it's no longer growing. It no longer is fed. It just stops. It becomes hardened. We also use this phrase, scared stiff, right? These things suggest that fear can cause us to stagnate, to stop, to become hard. Think about what was ahead for the disciples. Think about when Jesus was with them, the grand picture of the future that he painted, the grand picture of the kingdom of God that he painted, that they were going to be a part of, not just a part of, but they were going to be leaders of. When he was with them, he cast this vision for what their future was going to be, and they stopped moving forward with the plan. They stopped moving forward with their own growth. They were stuck. They were petrified. Sometimes we can let our mind play tricks on us and it causes us to stagnate. In fact, researchers found that most worriers are people with kind of a high capacity imagination. That they're real creative types, they're highly intelligent. But their imagination can tend to run negative. And they start asking themselves the question, well, what if, what if, what if? And the power of this question, what if, becomes paralyzing. And their imagination runs wild with all the possibilities, all the negative things that could possibly happen. And some of you are stuck. Your fear has caused you to stagnate. And for some of you, it's in the area of faith. And for some, it's in relationships. But you've become petrified. You've become hardened. And you're dead. Fear causes us to doubt, thirdly. Fear causes us to doubt. The disciples were plunged into this season of doubt. It's best kind of verbalized by Thomas in this same upper room. But these doubts were brought on by fear. And whether they would have admitted it or not, the disciples were not acting like they believed in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They weren't certain that Jesus had come back from the dead. And if they did believe it, it certainly hadn't become personal to them. And so fear becomes this breeding ground for spiritual doubt. And when you're in one of these cycles of doubt, you begin to doubt everything, because fear only sees the worst case scenarios. Fear causes us to be false prophets, because we predict a false future, one where God is not at work. And so when this fear takes over, and we begin to doubt and question the future, we begin to look out in the future and we see a lie, because we see a future in which God is not working and active. And so fear has this deep effect on the disciples, and it has a deep effect on us. And I want you to look at what God does, what Jesus' first move was, because it's going to give us a clue as to how he's going to handle this problem of fear in the disciples. Look at verse 19. It says, next, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. This is a profound passage of Scripture, because it shows us what Jesus does in our doubts. He comes to us. He comes and is present with us. Not to mention that this is a tremendous miracle that sometimes gets missed. I mean, Jesus was teleported through a locked door, right? Jesus, the doors were locked. He couldn't get in. And it says, next thing they know, Jesus is standing among them. This is a tremendous miracle. And suddenly now, for the disciples, the resurrection became real, because Jesus was with them. He comes to be with them. And as Christians, when we live in fear, we believe this lie that I just mentioned. The lie that we believe is that we're alone. And the only resources that we have at our disposal are our own. That's the lie that we believe, because we are not alone. And when the disciples realized that they weren't alone, it began to change everything for them. When they realized it wasn't just their resources, it wasn't just their smarts, it wasn't just their best effort that they had at their disposal, now all of a sudden this thing started to turn. Do you remember being a kid and the first time your parents left you alone in the house? Does anybody remember that moment? I was left babysitting one of my younger siblings. And I remember it like it was yesterday, being alone in that house for the first time. Man, the noises that you'd hear, right? You're like, I've never heard these noises before. There must be something going on. You'd hear this creaking, and all of a sudden the wind would whip up. And then you heard these whispers, right? There was people whispering in the house. You're sure of it. Because all of a sudden you have like dog ears, right? You can hear everything. It's like bat sonar. Every little sound is amplified in your mind. I've never heard any of these things with dad around, right? And so you start thinking, and you start getting your weapons together. What weapons do I have at my disposal, right? I've got my baseball bat, and there's a butter knife, I remember, and I have duct tape. And I mean, if I taped the knife to the end of this bat and waited around the corner for these four guys in ski masks that I'm sure are downstairs with AK-47s, when they come around the corner, right, I can take out at least one of them. Because you only, in that moment, you only had your own resources, your own meager resources to fight off the evils that you knew were lurking in your house. And fear sets in when we think we only have our own resources available to us. You find yourself thinking, man, if only my dad was here. And the disciples in this upper room were like little kids in a house left alone. And when Jesus shows up, it's like that sense of relief when you hear your parents pull back in the driveway. Your fears begin to fade, because now it's not just you anymore. So Jesus' first move is to come and to be with them. And look at what he does. I want you to look at how Jesus addresses their fears, and in so doing, addresses our fears as well. Look at the first thing he does. Fear is chased away by God's peace. He begins this process of chasing away their fears. And fear is chased away by God's peace. Look at the end of 19 going into 21. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now, he had promised peace to them at the end of all things. Back in John 14, 27, he had gathered his disciples together and he talked about his death and he talked about what was going to happen. And then he said these words. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so he addresses their fear before it even happened. And he says, when you're afraid, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you my peace. And so when he shows up here in the upper room as the resurrected Lord, he is bringing them this peace. He's reminding them of the peace that he promised to them. He's also reminding them of a messianic promise that happened in the Old Testament in Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 52:7, where the Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah came, that he would be the Prince of Peace, that he would bring with him this messianic peace that would be applied to all the people. Now remember, these are the same disciples who had abandoned Jesus, who when things started to go bad in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they turned and ran, these same guys, the peace of the resurrection would make them fearless. Those same guys that turned and put their tail between their legs and ran away all of a sudden would become fearless when the peace of the resurrection was extended to them. Now, this is not a peace that says that pain and suffering is over. It's not a peace that says the devil has left the scene. It's not a peace that says that all abuse and neglect will be eliminated. It is a peace that when all hell breaks loose in our lives, God promises will be available to us. And I've just seen it again and again in the lives of believers. That when stuff is happening all around them, that there's this enduring peace. How do we tap into this peace? It's an important question. Paul goes on in the New Testament and he says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Here it is. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love that he says here, in every situation that causes you fear, in every situation that causes you anxiety or worry, what do? We pray. We pray, we bring our requests to God, and this peace will be granted to us. And I love how he describes it, this peace that transcends all understanding, this peace that passes understanding. Which means to say that our normal understanding, like if an outsider were to stand there and look at your situation, in their best understanding, they would say, "You should be terrified. You should be filled with anxiety. This is a stress-producing situation that you're in." And what's promised here is a peace that transcends our understanding, our human understanding of that situation. That even in situations where our understanding would say, "I should be terrified," God brings us this peace. And he extends it to us and offers it to us. And so in your fear, peace is available. And this peace comes through prayer. Notice, in all of these things, the Bible doesn't say that God is going to change your situation. It says that he will change you. And so in none of these cases does God say, "Okay, from now on, everything's going to be easy." He says, "No, everything's going to be just as hard as it's always been. But the only difference now is I'm going to give you this peace so that you can walk through these circumstances." And so throughout the Bible, we can see these examples of the very same situation being walked through by different kinds of people with a different kind of mindset, and it causes dramatically different reactions. And so we see the 12 spies going into the promised land, right? and they're scouting out the promised land, and they come back with these reports, and 10 of the spies say, no, we can't go in there. There's no way. There's giants that are this big, and it's ugly in there. We're going to get slaughtered in there. And Caleb and Joshua go, no. We're going to go in and take this land. God is with us. He is faithful to us. We're going to go take the land. Same situation, dramatically different results. We see David walking onto the scene where Goliath is standing across the valley. And his brothers and the other armies are here, and they're scared to death. They won't go out and face him. And David's like, what's wrong with you guys? Right? Totally different. Same situation, totally different mindset. We see Jesus and the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a storm comes up, right? The disciples are scared. They're ready to jump overboard. Jesus is asleep. This peace that transcends all understanding is available to us. Doesn't mean the situations are going to change, but we get to change in the midst of them. The second thing that Jesus does is fear is chased away by God's purpose. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And so he shows up in this room. He promises this peace. He extends to them this peace. And then he reminds them of their purpose. He won't let the disciples wallow in their purposelessness. And it's one of the great curses of our day, honestly, is that so many people are kind of wallowing through life in purposelessness. And Jesus shows up and he reminds them of their purpose. He says, listen, if you want to obey me, if you want to obey me, I want you to obey me in spite of your fear. I don't want you to sit here and wait until your fear goes away. I want you to obey me now. I want you to take a step of action now. You know, I said at the beginning that this command, fear not, is the most common command in the Bible. I want to unpack that just a little bit for you, because very rarely is that command given when God is just showing up to spare people from anxiety. He's not typically showing up when people are worried and just says, don't be afraid, because I don't want you to be anxious. God usually isn't saying this to soothe someone's emotions. He's generally asking people to take some adventuresome step that they don't want to take. And he calls people to these extraordinary acts of obedience, to a risky faith. And generally, it all comes down to this. He's saying, I want you to go do this, and I don't want you to be afraid. And you get to choose fear or faith. One of the great enemies of modern Christianity is safety. Because God never called us to a safe life. And so he shows up in the upper room and he sends them on mission, the same way that you and I are sent on mission. It means that everywhere you go, everywhere I go, that we've been sent by Jesus to show the world, to demonstrate to the world that God is still bringing death out of life, that God is still bringing hope out of fear, that God is still bringing peace out of chaos and joy out of sorrow. And now it's your turn and mine to live this great purpose of our lives, to show the world that Jesus is still active and alive. And some of you are wallowing in fear today, and the answer for you is the very thing that would chase away fear for you is getting in tune with God's purpose for your life and then living it. You've drifted into purposelessness because of the fear of what might be involved in walking in God's plan for you. The third thing is that fear is chased away by God's presence. God's presence. Listen to verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's all been building to this. So he comes and he gives them his peace. He comes and he reminds them of their purpose. And then he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, and he gives them his very presence. This is early Pentecost. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and fell. This is the Gospel of John's Pentecost. Jesus breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows up and he doesn't give them rules. He doesn't give them advice. He doesn't give them a brochure. He gives them himself. And this follows a pattern of Scripture when he says, fear not. This is not a command, but an invitation. Because he's saying, I want you to fear not, and I want you to go chase this thing, and I'm going to promise you that I'll be with you. If you look at the instances of fear not throughout the scripture, in most cases it's followed by, fear not, for I am with you. It's his very presence that chases away fear. And so if you look back to Abraham in Genesis 20, 21, God says, fear not, for I am your shield. Genesis 26, Isaac, fear not, for I am with you. Genesis 28, Jacob, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Why does God say this so much? Because when it comes to fear, we forget God is with us. It's one of the greatest dangers of fear. Is that when we're afraid, when we become consumed with our own fears, one of the first things to go is this idea that God is actually with us, that he's actually present with us, that his resources are available to us. And we feel alone, and it's a lie. The lie that we believe is that we're alone. And so Moses comes and he says, well, God, how can I lead these people? I don't know where we're going, and they're still following me. And God doesn't say, Moses, here's a map. He says, here I am. When Josh was on the brink of war, God says, don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is what? With you. His presence is available. King David, as he's walking through this very difficult time, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. I won't fear evil because you are with me. Again and again and again. And I could go on for hours. And so we're all going to fear, yes. But God keeps reminding us, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. And that's the Old Testament, the examples I just gave you. But since we're on this side of the resurrection, it goes even deeper for us. There's this word that we talk about a lot at Christmas. It's the word Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? And so Jesus came, God with us, his very presence in this earth. And when Jesus shows up and is with us and walking the earth with us, he actually says to his followers and he says through scripture to us, it is actually better for me to go away because when I go away, I'm going to send one to you that will be God inside of you. Until I go away, I can't send the Spirit of God to be inside of you. And so all of us who are followers of Christ today, not only is God with us, God is inside of us. His power to heal is extended to us. His power to comfort, his power to bless, his power to transform is now available for us to tap into because God is inside of us. And it wasn't an easy road for the disciples. I mean, God came and he breathed on them and he gave them the Holy Spirit. And he confirmed the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives again in Acts chapter 2. At the Pentecost, it wasn't an easy road, but they were fearless because God was with them. And so the way forward through our fears, because people choose a couple of different ways to deal with fear. So some people, you know, go to counseling or whatever, and they focus on the fear, and that's important. There's some of you that need to do that. But when the focus completely becomes our own fear, and we become myopic looking at our own lives, we miss the very answer to our fears, which is not making our fears smaller. It's making God bigger. Seeking his very presence. And so fear plus Jesus equals courage. The ultimate antidote for fear is the very presence of God in our lives. And it's important for us as Christians that every time we have a problem that creates fear in us, that we face that problem head on. Because when we take those action steps where we face the problem head on, it's an opportunity to increase our faith and increase our belief that us and God can handle anything together. And if you try to escape that fear, if you try to run from that fear, if you don't allow the presence and power of God to work in your life, you grow a little colder and you grow a little more petrified. Well, I want to give you an assignment as we wrap up. Your assignment for this week, if you choose to accept it, is one act of courage. One act of courage to identify one area in your life where you've been troubled by worry or fear and to decide what one step towards constructively addressing that fear looks like. Is it a conversation or a note? Is it learning something new? Is it taking one step of obedience? If you're part of a group, a small group or an accountability group, man, share this act that you're going to do. And then encourage one another. You ever think about the word encourage? Encourage, to give courage. So that when we speak encouragement to someone, it actually bolsters their courage to do bold things. And we also have the power in our words to discourage, to take away courage. And so if you're with somebody, encourage them to take a bold step for God this week. Maybe you have concerns at work. Maybe it's a problem with a boss that's been going on for a long time. Take the step to make the appointment to talk about it. If you wait until you're feeling courage to do it, you'll never do it. You must act in faith first. Maybe it's an external risk that you're facing. Maybe you're being called to a new ministry and you've been afraid to step forward. Maybe it's a financial risk that God's calling you to take. Maybe you've had a health scare. Maybe God has been stirring in your heart to get baptized next week when we have our baptism service and you've been too afraid. Take a step of courage. Maybe it's not an external risk. Maybe it's an internal risk. Maybe nobody in the world sees this fear in you, but you know it's there. Man, maybe the act of courage for you this week is to reveal yourself to another person, to be truly vulnerable to someone, to acknowledge the truth about a sin that terrifies you. It's time for you to get really serious about your spiritual search, some of you. And you're afraid of where that will lead. You're afraid of what God might ask you to do. Remember, Jesus doesn't combat our fear with a lecture, with a change of circumstance. He combats it with himself, with his own presence. I remember when we were having a thunderstorm a couple years ago, and our kids' cousins, their house had just been struck by lightning and caught on fire in the middle of the night. And so our kids had this in their mind, and they were very worried about this thunder and lightning storm. So it happened about 9:30 at night. They'd been in bed for a few minutes. And I knew that they were up there scared to death, the younger two. The thunder and lightning, and they're thinking, our house is going to catch on fire and all that. So I went up and got them out of bed. They're both shaking like a leaf in their bed. I said, come on, we're gonna come watch the storm. And so I brought them down, and we went out on the front porch, and we pulled out some chairs and some little blankets, and we sat there, and we watched the thunder and lightning. We talked about how cool it was. We talked about how powerful God was. And the difference between them laying in their beds alone experiencing the thunderstorm and them sitting on the front porch with Dad experiencing the thunderstorm were two totally different experiences. One was filled with fear. One was filled with confidence. My call to you is to walk as if God is right next to you this week. Take an appropriate, obedient action that you've been avoiding for some time. And God says, I'll be with you. You'll walk through the waters and not be destroyed. You'll walk through the fire and not be burned. I will be with you. And for some of you, the great fear of your life is a fear of commitment to Christ. And it's not even Jesus that frightens you. It's a fear of your reputation. What's it going to do to your reputation? What are the guys going to think? You're afraid of the changes that you might be called to make by God. You're afraid of what your family and friends might think. You're afraid of the habits that you might be asked to change. And you sit there and go, you know, will taking a step toward Christ disrupt my life? And my answer back to you is yes. It will upend your life like nothing else that you've ever experienced. Because you see, Christianity isn't about making nice people. It's about a revolution of your soul, a forceful takeover of your old self. For most of you, if you take a step toward Christ, your friends are going to be like, what happened to you, bro? They're not going to understand. But you'll be living in this adventure that your life was intended from the first place. So the act of courage that some of you need to take today is a first step toward God. Act of courage to come down here. Let me pray for you. Let somebody pray for you. And to take a step toward Christ this morning. And so if that's you, I just want to invite you as we sing this last song together to come down and let me say a prayer for you. I'll send you back to your seat. And take a step toward God today. It might be the biggest step of courage that some of you need to take. As we sing together this song that talks about the fact that God is this strong and mighty tower for us. And for some of you who are living in fear, this song is going to be a great reminder to you that His presence is all we need. That He's the one that can protect us. And so if you need to come in this moment, would you come? For the rest of us, let's worship God together. Would you stand up right now?